It's just a cover. Soul, I yearn to follow God, but knew I'll never be so strong. I looked hard at this world to learn how heaven could be gained, just to learn what I begin. Effort is all in vain. Were it not for grace, I can tell you where I'd be, wandering down some pointless road to nowhere, with my salvation up to me. I know how that would go. The battles I would face, forever running but losing the race. So hear it all, my praise. Express with all my heart. Offer to a friend who took my place and run a course I could not start. And when he saw how much his love would cost, he still went the final mile between me and heaven, so I would not be lost. Were it not for
thank you, Brother Sonny. I can assure you that two things. Number one, the life of a child of God is about running a race. And there's no way that we can run that race and finish that race well if it weren't for grace. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. Brother Ryan, I thought about you that I pray that this will be a blessing and a help to the prayer time ministry that you have at work and for those about you. So many times we misunderstand prayer and our prayer lives, and sometimes we become a little discouraged, and I say we collectively, all children of God, but we don't have to be discouraged. We don't have to be disillusioned. We don't have to be confused about why or what or when or where. God's got this. The question is do we? And if we get it, it'll make an everlasting difference in our lives. Probably over the years, I've preached several times out of this passage. But rather than using the verses that I normally use, I'm going to deal with just the last three, because I believe today that's what God would have us to know. I'm thankful that our church is known as a praying church. I believe that's God's call on Macedonia Baptist Church. And as such, we have seen God do some things only He could have done. As a matter of fact, this matter that James is going to talk about faith in our prayer life, that makes the difference. Just in this past week, I've received two phone calls. Specifically one from Brother Danny. Brother Danny called. Brother, if you can't hear me, I'll tell you after church. I'm not taking your name in vain. I just want you to know. But Brother Danny called and with a concern. And he had lost something that he needed to find. And he was asking me about certain scriptures where God says that if we ask, we'll receive. And you know, ask believing. And so we shared some scriptures and all, and got to talk for just a little bit. He didn't tell me what it was, but it really didn't matter because he was concerned to find it. Kind of like the woman that lost the coin. He had torn the house apart. No, he didn't. But he was looking for it. So what we did is we prayed. We sought God's face and ask Him to do what we couldn't do. But excuse me just a moment. Brother Jackson, I'm so thrilled to see you, brother. Yeah, I'm telling you, brother, been praying for you. Glad you're better. Amen. And so anyway, now I got to get back on thought here. So we prayed about it. I don't guess how long, brother. Maybe 30, 45 minutes later, you called me back and was just excited. Brother John, guess what? I found it. God answered our prayer. Found it. So we rejoiced over it. And then I won't take time to read it this morning, but Wednesday evening, I got a call from a dear friend, very briefly for our new members and for those that would not know him, Gary Quinley. And lives down in Alabama. He was up here. He was in insurance sales at the time. And he was staying at the motel right down the road here. He was going to be here about, 3 months, somewhere in there. And he was going through some difficult times in his life. And he said on a Sunday afternoon, he was just driving around, didn't know where to go, he was troubled. And he looked up and he saw our steeple. And he decided, well, you know, maybe I need to go to church. He said, I didn't know what kind of church y'all were, nothing. But he said, I just knew I needed to be in church because out here wasn't doing me any good. He came. He met a bunch of folks that welcomed him in. He said he'd never forget Sister Daphne. He said one of the reasons he didn't go to church is he didn't like people coming up and wanting to grab you and shake your hand. And he said, I just didn't care for people. Yeah, Steve's like that. But anyway, I'm not going to go there. But anyway, he was going through some very dark time in his life. Daphne came up to him. She put her arms around him. And she said, I'm going to pray for you. She says, whatever it is, I'm just going to pray for you. He said, that woman couldn't have known anything about me. But he said, I went ahead and let her hug me. But he said, by the time I left church that night, he said, my heart had been touched in a way I didn't understand. And over the next 3 months, he didn't want to go back to Alabama. He wanted to stay here. Because when he was here, he understood and realized that we're a praying church. Wednesday night, he called me and asked us to pray. He has over these last few years. When there's something in his life, he'll call and ask for prayer. And he called for one of his best friend's mother who had fallen and had bleeding on the brain, and asked us to please pray. And I brought it before our prayer group Wednesday night. I got a text at around 10 o'clock last night thanking us, praising the Lord for prayer. Said though she's still somewhat in a coma, that she's now responding to different kinds of stimulation. And the medical staff's ecstatic about it. They're just, and he says that he loves us because of the prayers that we're willing to pray for whoever asks. Many of the prayer requests that we get in a week, we probably don't know most of them. Is that pretty solid? But it doesn't matter. You know why? God knows them. God knows them. He created them. He knows everything about them, as much about them as He does you and me. And when something's broken in our lives, He's the only one that can mend broken things. And for that, I'm thankful and grateful. There is something that James wants to teach us here about prayer. But not just how our prayer life is affected by it. There's a problem that'll cause it. It's just like catching a cold or something. We don't realize it until we get it. And that's what happens when something infiltrates our prayer life that will take and spoil and ruin our results that we're seeking God for. And I believe that's exactly what the Lord would have us to understand. James is going to do his best to teach us the word that God has given him to pen in this passage of Scripture. So if you will turn to chapter 1, and I'm going to read verse 5 as a preference point, but we'll focus on verses 6 through 8. Stand with me, if you would, for the reading of God's word. And I know this is for all of us and all of those who watch the service. It applies to all of us for this reason. Verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, well, that is all of us. Amen? Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Brother Steve, the title of my message this morning is We Must Pray Nothing Wavering. We must pray nothing wavering. Brother Brian, would you take us to the throne of grace, please, sir? Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Back in the probably the early to mid 70s, Debbie and I took a sign language course, an American Sign Language course, out at Eastfield College. I will also confess, as Debbie reminded me, that if we don't use it, we lose it. But one of the signs that always was very special to me was the sign for please. And this is what it is. I was hoping that Dawn would be able to be here this morning, but that's the sign for please. A dear friend of mine, a pastor also in Alabama, he said that when he learned about that word and the motion that goes along with it in order to say it in sign language, in understanding that it was the word please, he said he could not help but think about the fact that when we ask God for something and we're saying please, that we better understand that He knows what is in our hearts and that it better be the right thing in which we're asking. James is saying in the fifth verse up here that if a man lack wisdom, to ask God for it. That should be sincere. That should be literally something God can look at and say, yeah, that's what he... Because at the last part of that verse, look what it says. Let him ask and it shall be given him. Not maybe. Not I hope so. But it shall be. And James is going to go on to say, not only for that, but also for those things that we have need of. But if we'll ask in the same way, please. Please. The word is cheap, but when it represents the reality, it's priceless. That's what God sees. We see the outward appearance. God sees the heart. He looks upon the heart. But what James says there, it's nice to know that if we ask, we shall receive it. But James doesn't stop there. Look at what he says immediately in verse 6. He says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. I had to look up that word wavering, and in the Strong's Concordance, it means literally staggered. It means indecision. Watch this. It means doubt and doubting. Doubt and doubting. God is saying that when you come to me, Tessa, you teach those ladies, when you come to me, you come to me in faith, believing. And you'll see why that's so important in just a minute. James makes that extremely clear to us so that we realize how despicable it is before a thrice holy God to do it any other way. It is that wavering, uncertain, indecision, and I'll deal with that in just a moment. But that's what it does. Amen? So we got to fix that. And we're the ones to fix it. James is telling us how, but we've got to apply it in our lives. Amen? So he says, when we doubt God and we doubt His Word, already we've crippled our prayer to Him. I mean, before we even ask. Why is that? Because James is saying that a wavering prayer is a worthless prayer. God is saying, why? Now watch this. This is how strong it is. Because to do that, you are doubting the very integrity of Almighty God. You're doubting God. Well, I need this, but you've already crippled your prayer. Why? Because you're doubting the very integrity of God. Notice in these verses, first of all, doubts come from indecision. Well, should I do this? Should I do it? Now, come on. Y'all know that you say that about things. Well, I don't know. Hey, why don't you come and go? Well, let me pray about it. I'll think about it. I'll let you know. Here's what's bad. We do it so much in our normal daily walk. We try that in our prayers. Try to substantiate. Because you got some that say, well, you don't have enough faith. That's why you didn't get what you asked for. Or you don't do this, or you didn't do that. Or worse, God wasn't even listening. Well, James is saying that doubts are from our indecision. Look again at verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. This indecision that he's talking about is literally often the source of doubt for most Christians, brother. They are. And it leads to failing in our Christian experience. Notice a couple of things right quick that James talks about. First of all, in our praying, doubting is a spiritual problem. It has nothing to do with the natural. It deals with the supernatural. It is literally a spiritual problem. And that word wavering, when I looked it up in Strong's as well, it presents a picture of someone who is hesitant and unable to make a decision. Listen, when we go to God in prayer, we ought to know exactly what we're going to Him for. And what we're asking Him to do, Brother Ted. What we're expecting from God. That's exactly what He's saying that we ought to do. But it goes, it's what causes you to go back and forth, watch this, between faith and unbelief. That's what, listen, no wonder. No, never mind. If anybody deserves truth, sincerity, humility, it's Almighty God. James is telling us to be very careful of that. The person that's wavering is wrestling, is having a battle of his mind. Brother Mitchell, you know I've preached that over the years. And that's exactly what's happening right here. There is a battle that's going on in someone's mind when there's doubt going on. Well, what should I do? What shouldn't I do? And yet the Word of God says that here's what happens. They'll say, well, I believe in God. I believe that He can do it. I believe that God can take and answer this prayer. And they get ready to start praying, and here's what happens. They'll start focusing on the problem. They'll start focusing on the circumstances of their emotional distress. And thus, they begin to waver in their asking or seeking God's face. And here's the problem with that. They're doubting God's ability. They're literally questioning whether or not He's true to His Word. Well, may I tell you another verse that is one of my mainstays over the years, Titus 1:2. Paul says in that verse, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now, the spiritual problem with that is, again, it questions God as to whether He's telling us the truth or not. James is saying, don't go there. Don't go there. Because indecision produces doubt. It does. And it's a spiritual problem. Not only a spiritual problem, it's a stormy perspective. Look at what else he says in verse 6. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Now, no doubt, James knew exactly what storms were like on the Sea of Galilee. He'd probably seen plenty of them in his time. As a matter of fact, those of us that were in Israel, as we went out on the Sea of Galilee, y'all remember that? You remember that the captain there, the boat, as we were going through, he showed us the mountains and the troughs that were in the mountains and said that's where the winds would come through, the boisterous winds, and cause tumult, a tumultuous storm, that the waves would become so high that no wonder the seamen thought that they were going to drown that night. Lord, Lord, don't you care? We're all going to die. They woke him up for that. What I'm saying is the storms must have been bad. So James is using something that not only he can relate to, but those that he's trying to teach about this matter of prayer and doubt. And what he's saying there is that the waters were tossed by the winds. And so it is in our lives. We allow our emotions to be tossed by the winds of doubt and despair. And that indecision that's already in our lives, and all Satan does is stir it up. Blown by every wind of doctrine. Make one decision one minute, another the next. No, we need to be steadfast, church, in what we do and in our trust for Almighty God. That person that refuses to do those things, do you realize that in the storms of life, they never experience a calm in their lives? It's not going to happen. It cannot happen. And James is saying that it doesn't need to happen. The song that my sisters and I sang, "It Is Well With My Soul." In that, also in that passage, that the writer of that also said this, that when sorrows like sea billows roll, that pictures that very emotional issue in their lives, that back and forth, faith one moment, doubt the next. And in their lives, they're like that from now on. They never can have that peace. That peace that passeth understanding, that song's about. No matter what happens, no matter what comes our way, no matter what storms come our way, it is well with my soul. Amen. It is well with my soul. I'm talking about the doubts that come from indecision. I like in another time, and Tessie, here's our verses here. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Understand this morning, you do understand what the Bible is. It's God's Word, absolutely, but it's God's love letter to us, to Christians. It's God's love letter to us. And do you know what His love letter says to us? He says, trust your Father. Trust your Father. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Trust in your Father. That's God's will for us. That's this whole book is what it's saying to us. On every page, when you see the trials, the tribulations, the blessings, the provisions, all of it is saying, trust me. This is for you. Trust me. And that's what James is saying this morning. That's what it should be in and of our lives. Doubts come from indecision. But not only that, but they cause ineffectiveness in the child of God's life. Listen, the results are ineffectiveness. Look again in verse 7. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. I like how one put it. The man that doubts the word of God for his life will not see the work of God in his life, period. And I can assure you this morning, having studied James, looking at his life, reading what God had him to write in this book, James could never have been accused of ineffectiveness. I mean, you do not take and enter into a race with not the intentions of winning it. What's the old saying? How many runners have you ever seen at the Olympics or anywhere else that are running around screaming, waving the flag, yelling, "Yay, I came in fourth!" James is saying, listen, you can come in first if you'll take and do it with God directing the race in your life. Ineffectiveness. Just a couple things about that. First of all, James is saying about this matter that it's a clear word. James's teaching here is a clear word. Too many times it's believed that, well, God will take and He understands that He'll go ahead and answer my request. He'll overlook a little doubt. Well, let me just say this. God doesn't overlook doubt. As a matter of fact, James is saying that doubt and faith are opposites. They don't walk hand in hand. They cannot get along with each other. They are opposites. Either you're walking in faith or you're walking in doubt. It's very clear. James needs us to understand that. And we need to understand. Remember the Word of God says, rightly dividing the Word of God is how we're supposed to study in order to do. In Mark, Mark says in chapter 9, verse 24, it's all right to pray, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. In other words, he's just saying, God, I believe, but I need my belief to be stronger. I told you how one time God just broke my heart, touched my heart on my way to, up here to the office. I stopped on a little old bridge. And I was praying. And I realized, God, I love you, but I need to love you better. I want to love you more. And that's what Mark was saying. It's all right to say, God, I believe, but help mine unbelief. But what God will not do is when it is said, prayed, Lord, overlook thou mine unbelief. God will not overlook it. God will not disregard it. God will not let it pass. A prayer cannot be infected with doubt and be ignored by God. He's holy. He cannot do that. One put it this way. He said, to call on God with doubts in our hearts is equivalent to dialing a wrong number. He won't hear you. Listen, your call didn't go through. It went to a wrong number, like I told y'all about last week, or week four last, on Mother's Day. Not only is it a clear word, but it's also a convicting word. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. James is saying if we're praying wavering, then why expect anything from God? James said, not wavering. Wavereth not. Don't do it. Because that's doubting. That's indecision. That's staggering. He says, don't do it. And if you do it, don't expect God to answer it. Do you not realize for God that would be sin? Because it goes against His own Word. And He can't do that. Titus 1:2 says so. I'll just take us back to Scripture. That's what he's saying here. It's a convicting word. And yet, that's what I was saying a while ago. Most people that pray like that and don't get their prayers answered are saying that either he's not listening or he's not willing to grant me my request. Let me tell you right now, it's never God's fault. There is no failing on God's part. If there's not something right in our prayer lives, it's us. It's not God. It cannot be. And to think that He ought to go ahead and reward us anyway, it's not going to happen. James says, if you trust God today, then don't doubt His Word tomorrow. Don't do it. And that's the reason that someone that prays in that manner are not seeing the requested results in their prayers being answered. I'm saying that doubts arise from our indecision. But not only that, but they result in our through our ineffectiveness, but also in our instabilities. It's going to be revealed in our instabilities. Is it not true that everything that we do is going to be revealed? Either here or there. Remember, Billy Graham put it this way. He said, when you get to heaven and you're standing before the judgment seat of Christ, he said, what you'll get to observe and everybody else is a video of your life. Are y'all ready for that? Notice nobody answered. I'm not ready for it, I'll tell you that. But notice the root of this instability. Verse 8, James said, a double-minded man is unstable in what? some of his ways? All of his ways. As a matter of fact, when you look this up, double-minded, it's two words in the Greek. The phrase is two words in the Greek. And what it simply means is two-souled. S-O-U-L-E-D. Two-souled. That compound of Greek words. And the idea, I like the illustration of Mr. Spurgeon. When he was young, his grandfather reared him up for several years. While he was at his grandfather's home, his grandfather was a very stern old pastor. And while he was there, though, Mr. Spurgeon, young Spurgeon, got a hold of the book Pilgrim's Progress. And brother, I'll bet you he read that, well, it was multiple times, over and over. And apart from the Word of God, which had the greatest influence on his entire life, Pilgrim's Progress was probably right close to behind it. And in it illustrates every aspect of the Christian life, the lost person and the Christian. And in there, one of the characters is named Mr. Facing Both Ways. And that's exactly what double-minded means. A double-minded man. Unstable in all his ways. Another commentator that I read wrote this about a double-minded man. Each day, this double-minded life is a tug of war in the soul and a torture to the Christian life. They are up today and down tomorrow. They will tell you God is good one day, but they will think He's gone the next. They are unstable, unsettled, unsure, and unhappy. When your Christian life is like riding a roller coaster rather than running a race. Brother Sonny, that's what I told you about. Running the race, that grace. James says that the root of that instability is a double mind of doubt. To think one minute God is able and the next minute He's not able. Isn't that amazing? James said it's not right. It's the root of instability. But also notice lastly, the reach of instability. Remember I said that we think that that only applies or that James is only talking about our prayer life? No. James says there's no question about it. Not only does it affect your prayer life and also of taking and receiving from God that which you're asking, but James also said that you're asking of your own lust. It's not of what God would have for you in your life. Remember, if it pleased God, that's what He wants to give us. That's what He said that He'll give us the desires of our heart. Not that He's going to give us what we want. He's going to give us what our heart needs to be desiring of Him. That's what James is talking about further on in the book. And in this matter, the reach of his instability, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You can think that doubting God and struggling to believe His Word will only hinder our prayer life, but it doesn't. As a matter of fact, many times you can ask someone, is there any instability in your marriage, in your family, in your home life? Are things going on in your life that are hot and cold? And yet the Word of God teaches us in this text that our unwillingness to believe God and trust in the Word of God is unsettling, watch this, in every single aspect of our lives. That's right. What happens to us in our prayer life is going to happen to us in every aspect of our lives. Why? Because if you'll doubt God, watch this, you'll doubt anybody and anything. No, let me rephrase that. You'll doubt everybody and everything. That's exactly what he's trying to get across to us. And it begins in our talking with God, our trusting God, our telling God. That's where it starts. And when that fails or we choose not to allow it to succeed, because we'll make the choice. God's not going to force His goodness upon us, but He is ready and willing to pour it out on us when we know how to ask for it. That is what He's waiting for. He's waiting on us. As a matter of fact, what an awesome privilege it is to come to God and ask for wisdom. And it is. Verse 5 teaches us that. But whatever else we need in life, God is ready and willing to provide that as well. But it's a matter that in our minds, there cannot be the doubt and belief at the same time. Either we trust God or we don't. Paul said in Hebrew, I think it was Paul that wrote the book. I'm going to believe that until I get to heaven and find out otherwise. But in chapter 11, verse 6, notice what he says. But without faith, and remember, faith and doubt are direct opposites. They cannot walk together. Scripture says in Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? No, they can't. Look what Paul is saying. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I'm going to say this first, and then I'll say the other last. Macedonia, I thank God for our prayer warriors that are walking by faith, and we're seeing God, and we've seen God, and we will see God do things only God can do. And there are those all around the world that send us requests for prayers that know that there are prayer warriors in Macedonia Baptist Church. Now, let me even be more specific. If we just had one true prayer warrior in this church, if the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, that man is a general, man, woman, boy, or girl. One. But when I know that there are many, you know what my only concern is or question's ever been? I wonder who granted first. But it didn't stop the others from praying. But if you don't pray that way, if someone doesn't pray that way, then don't expect your prayers answered. And did I mention it's not God's fault? It would be your fault. Either we doubt God, or we have faith in God. And if we have faith in God, He's pleased. Moms, dads, if your child, if your child was obedient unto you, in all their ways did everything in the world. Now, some of you moms are just smiling real big, but if they did, would there be anything that you would not give them? Provide for them. Do for them to keep them safe from all evil, harm, and danger. That's our Heavenly Father. That's what He does for us. We must pray without wavering. Brother Brian, when we pray, whether it's corporately or individually, personally, we must pray without raving, without doubting, without wavering. I read an illustration that touched my heart. It was about a young boy that had gotten saved in Sunday school and had grown to love the Lord his God with all of his mind, heart, soul, and strength. And at prayer meeting one night, the pastor said, let's take prayer requests. What is on your heart tonight? What do you need? And let's get the prayer request down. And they got to the little boy and asked this young fellow, said, he had his hand up, and the pastor said, son, what is it? And he said, Pastor, would y'all please pray that my sister would read the Bible? He said, you want us to pray for your sister to read the Bible? He said, yes, sir, please. I've never seen her read the Bible. So when they went to prayer, the pastor started praying, and he noticed that the little boy went out of the church. Just didn't even stay to hear anybody pray for his sister, nothing. And it bothered him. Now I know what it's like for a pastor to see or hear something that bothers him. And the pastor was bothered about it. So the next morning, he called the feller. And he said, "Son," he said, "I just was wondering why, when you ask us to pray for your sister, why did you walk out of the church?" And he said, "Oh, Pastor, I'm so sorry. I hope I wasn't trying to be rude. I was just trying to hurry to get home because I wanted to see my sister read the Word of God for the first time." That ought to be our prayer life. That's how we ought to be praying, believing that whatsoever we ask of Him, that He will give it. And if He doesn't, the problem's not on His part, church. It's on ours. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Pastor, we are a praying church. I want us to be a better praying church. And this morning, if you're not familiar with that, oh, listen, you can be. You can put it into practice. You can see the results, because God cannot fail. He cannot lie. He cannot fail. Amen? This morning, let's do this. Let's reread God's letter to us and thank our Father. And trust in our Father. Heavenly Father, I do come to You trusting this morning, knowing You are real. Father, You are all truth. Oh God, You're all powerful. You're all knowing. You're all present. Father, who could we trust any more than You? Father, why do we allow doubt, Father, to interfere in our faith, our walk of faith, our running the good race, when, Father, others ought to be able to see Christ living in us because of our loving You, because You first loved us. Oh, Father, this matter of prayer is so important. James is trying to teach us this morning because of the word that You gave him, that it not only affects our time with You, our life with You, but every area of our lives. Oh God, help us this morning to come to the resolve that it's not my will, but Thine be done. That Father, when we come to You and we're asking You, oh God, to take and to raise up a sick one, Father, to take and provide for a needy one, Father, whatever it is, that we do so believing and knowing that You are a loving God. You are caring, God. You do want to do that which nobody else can do. And Father, You can only do it for the right reason, and we must come to You in the right way. Because then when You do, we'll not fail to give You the praise, honor, and glory, because You're the only one that deserves it. Ours is the privilege and opportunity and command to pray one for another. And thank You, dear God, for that being so important on the hearts of so many here. But dear God, that we'll never forget that. Never allow doubts to interfere with that or interrupt our conversations with You, O God. And then, Father, today, if there be a lost one here, O God, that they realize that they have no communication with You except, Lord, save me. And then, Father, what You do, and they're Your child. Father, Your love letter is expressly for them. And that You alone can do all things. And You do all things well. Father, those that perhaps have forgotten that fact or not exercised it enough in our prayer time, Father, help us to be better prayer warriors. Father, that we can too give You the glory and praise for what You have done. Great things have You done, and we're so thankful. Father, we realize that faith is the only thing that'll please you. And for that, may that be our goal daily, is to walk by faith. Now, Lord, go with us, and this invitation belongs to you. Do that which is pleasing in your sight. Do that, dear God, which you desire for each and every heart and soul here. Father, may we not fail you this morning. May we not doubt what you can and are willing to do in each heart and life today. And give you, Father, the honor that you deserve to allow you to do that in our hearts. So, Father, whatever the need is, now is that accepted time for your salvation. Today is that day. And we thank you in Jesus' most holy, precious name. I ask it all. Amen and amen. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, as he's speaking to you, how will you answer this morning?